And I tell you, it's challenging to read about the story of David's sin with Bathsheba, and to see a man of God, a man after God's own heart, and to see one who was so pure and so intent on serving the Lord to be drawn in by that sin. That's challenging to read, and to see him stand before Nathan and say, "I have sinned against God." That's challenging. And I'll tell you, it's always challenging to read about New Testament Christians who fail in their faith, about Judas and his betrayal and Peter and his denial. And we see a story like that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 10. It's a very, very short one. It simply says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas had abandoned Paul. When Paul writes this, he's in prison, and he's in prison for the second time in Rome. And he needed a friend. He needed someone to stand beside him, someone to lean on, someone to preach with him. And it says instead that Demas had loved the present world. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 and 16, we read there about how Satan operates. And we read that he uses all the same things that he used on Eve, he uses on many others, and he certainly used on Demas. When John writes there in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, and he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Demas loved the world. That its lust and its desires and the pride that he could find there, obviously it attracted him and caused him to abandon Paul and what he needed to be doing. And I think there's some powerful stories powerful points that we find in the story of Demas. And I want to share with you three of them. Three simple points, three critical applications, three tough truths about unfaithfulness to the Lord that I think we can see in the life of Demas. And tough truth number one is that the devil never gives up on Christians. The devil never gives up on Christians. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we find that the devil is an unrelenting foe, even to the Son of God, that even after Jesus had been 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and that Satan had tempted him for that whole time, it says simply that Satan left until another opportune time. That even with the Son of God, Satan wasn't giving up. He is a relentless foe, and we should never underestimate that. And I'll tell you, there's a great danger in underestimating Satan, because he never gives up on Christians. You know, we might underestimate a lot of things. We might underestimate how much a car repair is going to cost, and it'd be a lot more than what we expected. We might underestimate a grocery bill. Have you ever gone through the line? I know we have all our debit cards and credit cards today, so we always don't get caught in that. But if you've gone through a line and didn't have what you needed to pay for your groceries or to pay the guy at the convenience store, it can be kind of embarrassing because you underestimated what something was going to cost. If you underestimate an opponent on the basketball field or the football field, or if you underestimate how long it gets from point A to point B, that happens, and you end up being late. We underestimate a lot of those things. And I'll tell you, when you do that, it might be a little embarrassing. It might be inconvenient to you or maybe to some others. But it's really not that big of a deal. But when you underestimate Satan, it can cost you your soul. When we become Christians, we are acutely aware of the resistance we have to give to the devil, don't we? When we become Christians, we rise up out of those waters and we rise to walk in newness of life. We recognize that Satan is going to be a serious opponent. That he's going to be a foe that we're going to have to deal with. And at those points, we don't underestimate him. We put on that armor of faith or that shield of faith and the armor that we need. And we think about how much self-control we're going to have. But after a while, I think maybe we can begin to underestimate him. We become less concerned. We consider ourselves strong and resolute and firm. And if we're not careful, we underestimate the devil's pull and power on our life. I don't know if this happened to Demas, but he calls us back to our senses. Demas seemed to have it all together. And you think about it. You consider who Demas was traveling with. I mean, he was with the Apostle Paul. He had surrounded himself with people that would have had the like mind that he would have had. He was not a novice. And yet he goes back to a lifestyle that he had been teaching and preaching against. I don't know what the devil did to Demas, but he didn't quit. And he was successful in reclaiming Demas' soul. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, there's a familiar passage there. It simply says, "Be sober, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I tell you, that's not what we want to hear, is it? What we would like to hear is that when we are baptized into Christ and we rise to walk in newness of life, that also there's an invincibility and an isolation from all sin. Isn't that what we'd like to hear? That God gives us some supernatural power to resist sin, to overcome temptation, that somehow we get special powers to fight against Satan, that God puts on us a "don't even think about tempting him" sign. Wouldn't that be great? And that somehow there's no spiritual kryptonite in this world to weaken us and take away our power as God's child. And I'll tell you, some people in religion want this so bad that they have formed a theology that argues that once you've undergone this process of regeneration, that nothing can separate you from God to be lost eternally, that once you are saved, you are always saved. I'll tell you, there's people who work really hard to put that theology in place. But the fact of the matter is, sin dogs our every step. In the year that Southern Mississippi State came into being, they presented in their promotional literature reasons to come to SMU. And one of them read, "SMU is located 50 miles from the source of any known sin." That sounds good, doesn't it? And what they realized is that the students just brought it with them. I tell you, there's a battle going on for our soul. We read about it earlier in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17, where Paul there describes that. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." There is a war going on. A battle within. And it is an epic, gargantuan battle that rages in the hearts of all of us. And while we do rise in the newness of life, we still have that old mind and those old friends and that old lifestyle that seeks to drag us away from God. Does that make you uncomfortable? That there is this spiritual combat that's going on? We need to think about that. Because what that means is that my choice to go here, or my choice to see this, or my choice to listen to this, or my choice to be with these people, or engage in this activity, might well be the one step into the devil's snare. It means that right now the devil is working to capture your soul and mine, because he is that relentless foe. Paul writes to his Corinthian brethren, he says, "We are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his schemes and Satan's schemes." That needs to be a concern of ours. That Satan schemes of how he can tempt you to bring you back into his fold. I tell you, tough truth number one is that the devil never gives up on Christians. He didn't give up on Demas. He's not going to give up on you. And if that's tough truth number one, that Satan never gives up on Christians, then tough truth number two, unfortunately, is that not all Christians are going to heaven. Not all Christians are going to heaven. And I'll tell you, we don't want to hear that. But it goes hand in hand, or hand in glove, with the first truth. The fact is, the devil is succeeding. There is probably not a family or a person in this church that hasn't had a family member or a friend who hasn't departed the way from the Lord and has begun to serve himself and Satan. The devil's not just working on Christians, he's succeeding. The story about Demas does tremendous damage, I'll tell you, to the once saved, always saved theology. There's a lot that is there, that we're a lot we can find within the Scriptures that tells us that once you're saved, that doesn't mean you're always saved, that you can live a life that departs from God and your soul can be lost. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul writes to the Galatian brethren and tells them that if they want to follow the old Mosaic law, he says, you've been severed with Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He says that's a possibility. That you can live a life that departs from the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we find the Hebrew author addressing the idea that you can depart and be lost. He says, chapter 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, that there be not any among you, or not any of any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. These were brethren. These were faithful Christians. And he says, you need to be careful because you can leave the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 20, Peter warns there. He says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And what does Peter say? He says, you can be a child of God and still be lost. Having that initial relationship with the Lord is absolutely wonderful, but it has to be maintained and nurtured and developed, and maturity after occurs. You know, I'm talking to an audience, I think, that would not be in agreement with the once saved, always saved position. I'm talking to an audience that would intellectually understand that a Christian can forsake the Lord and be lost. But I have to admit that we don't always live that way. I think sometimes we get into our mind that we can live a certain way and still be saved. We don't always think clearly. I'll tell you, sometimes that's just a problem we have. It's just a problem that Americans have. Is that we don't always think clearly about things. Sometimes we can see evidence of that in things we have every day. I remember flying on an airplane and picking up the card. You know, the card that you pick up that tells you all the things you should do when the plane's going down? You know, how your seat is a flotation device and how you hold yourself and everything else. I pulled out one of those cards. At the bottom of one of those cards, it says, if you can't read this, call a flight attendant. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Sometimes we know things intellectually, but we don't live them. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. It is God's word written on our hearts and minds. And we're to deduce truth and come to accurate conclusions from the Scriptures. And one of the things that the story of Demas makes absolutely clear is that we can forfeit our faith and miss heaven. And if you ever get to thinking otherwise, and you want to be brought back to your senses, then I encourage you to return to Demas. Imagine being in Demas' shoes on Judgment Day. How do you think it will be if you, like Demas, love the world more than the Lord? Tough truth number two, not all Christians are going to heaven. And so if tough truth number one is that the devil never gives up on Christians, and tough truth number two is all Christians are not going to go to heaven. Tough truth number three is your friends and your family cannot save you. Your friends and your family cannot save you. I'll tell you, the story of Demas tells us that being around the right people does not guarantee the security of your soul. Nobody had better friends and associates than Demas. When you look at Colossians chapter 4, and you find there the people that Demas is surrounded by, that Demas has been traveling with, you find a list of faithful, capable individuals. That not only is it Paul, but it's other people like Onesimus and Aristarchus and John Mark and Epaphras and Luke and a number of those who were Demas's friends, who would have influenced him and encouraged him. But I'll tell you, his friends couldn't take him to heaven. And that's a tough truth. There has always been this tendency of religious people to always want to ride the coattail of other people. In John chapter 8, we see there the Pharisees love to do that. They love to ride on the coattail of their patriarch ancestors. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. And what was the problem? Well, they said, well, since we got Abraham's blood coursing through our veins, we are God's special people. We can live however we want to. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, as John the Baptist saw the religious leaders coming down to be baptized, John says to them, and do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Jesus tells these people to stop saying Abraham is your father. John says, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. The fact that you have Abraham's blood coursing through your veins is insufficient. I'll tell you, we love riding on other people's coattails, believing we can latch on to someone else's star and it takes us to heaven. I love the story of the Chicago Bulls when they won the NBA championship back in the 1990s. In one particular game that season, there was a 12th man. There was the guy that was the last one to get put in. He was the last sub that was always put in. And there was one night that Michael Jordan was on the court and he had scored 69 points that night. 69 points. It was the highest number that he had scored in his career. Also on that same night, the 12th man had been put in. Because they were leading, the Bulls were in such a huge lead, they were able to kind of unload their bench. And this guy went to the foul line and after he'd been fouled, and he had made one free throw shot and he had missed the next one. At the end of that season, after the Bulls had won the NBA championship, Chicago Magazine went and interviewed all of the players. And one of the questions they asked this 12th man, they asked, what was it like? What was your most memorable experience in playing with the World Championship Bulls? And he said this. He said, it was the night that Michael Jordan and I scored 70 points together. We love riding the coattails of other people. And I tell you, you can do that in business, and maybe you can do it in school, and maybe it might work for a little while in other areas of life. But it doesn't work spiritually. If the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:33 is bad company corrupts good morals, and we believe that, it causes us to ask the question, what does good company do? We believe it will build and foster good morals and make right decisions. It'll encourage our kids to make friends in the church and associate with Christians, and we ought to do that. But we must never mistake the thinking that just because we're with the right people at the right time doing the right things, that it's automatically going to take us to heaven. And yet there are some, I'm persuaded, who believe that if they attend a faithful congregation where there's good preaching and good leadership, then somehow they're going to be counted as righteous too. That somehow God on Judgment Day is going to say, all the members of the Elkton Church, come on together, it's time for group judging. I'll tell you, if that's the case, I'll throw my lot in with y'all. And it'll be great. But the fact is that the scriptures say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things in which we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And what that means is that our faith must be our own. And we'll be judged individually on what we have done. And what that means is that in the process of growing up, your faith must be your own. And I'll tell you, whether you're young or whether you're old, that has to be understood and determined. This morning in Bible class, we were talking about that, how important it was that we individually be convinced that God is real and that Jesus is real and that the Bible is the Word of God. That's important. And I'll tell you, that's the way it was with the great men and women of the Bible. When God called Abraham to go off to a far country, it wasn't the faith of his father Terah that led him there. It was his own. And when God called Moses to leave the land of Midian and go down to Egypt, from which he had fled 40 years earlier, and to tell Pharaoh to let Israel go and to lead them out across the Red Sea and onto dry land, I'll tell you, it wasn't the faith of his mother and father, Amram and Jochebed, that enabled him to do that. It was his own. Paul said, we believe and therefore we speak. He did not say, my mom and dad believe and therefore I go to church. Somewhere in the process, your faith has to become your own. I'll tell you, I'm not much on hearing excuses that some have given for their unfaithfulness on the unfaithfulness of their children. I've heard some say, well, the kids over at that church were awful, and that's why Johnny is like that. Or the preacher over there was not very good, and that's why we left the church. Or we left church XYZ because we couldn't find any church to maintain us and sustain us, and so we just sort of faded away. The Bible still says that the soul that sins, that it shall die. Your friends and your family can't take you to heaven. It has to be your own. Well, you can think about all that and think about where we've been. Three tough truths about unfaithfulness is, number one, the devil never gives up on Christians. Number two, not all Christians are going to heaven. And number three, your friends and your family cannot take you to heaven. I'd like to tell you that the story of Demas has a happy ending. That all is well, that ends well, and they all live happily ever after. But the problem is, this isn't a fairy tale. This is one of those stories that is rimmed in reality. And the fact is that not all happily live ever after. Live happily ever after. I don't know what became of Demas. But I'll tell you, if he never returned to the Lord, then somewhere in eternity, Demas is waiting to give an answer for something in which there is no answer for. He forsook God. Now, what about you this morning? Where are you with the Lord? Have you become another victim of Satan? Have you yielded to him because he never gave up on you? Do you need to make some changes in your life? Do you need to start resisting the temptation that you've yielded to? Or do you need to come to the Lord? Come and be immersed in the blood of Jesus and rise up with Him and begin to live for Him. I tell you, there's a lot of people who are targets of Satan that think, I'm going to come to the Lord when I get everything worked out and I've got everything, you know, put together. I tell you, you can't do that without God. You can't really resist Satan without the Lord. You've got to have Him. And granted, you're always going to be a target of Satan. But I'll tell you, there's something else the Scripture says. And I love it. James says it and Peter says it. And it says, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It doesn't mean he's going to flee forever. He'll come back just the way he came back with Jesus. But when you resist him, he'll flee. But I'll tell you, it's really hard to do that. You don't have the blood of Jesus working for you and you don't have God working on your side. So if you're ready to come to the Lord, we can help you with that this morning. If we can do something to help you in some way, come while we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming. We'll ask Billy Hope to lead us in prayer, and then we'll stay for a few announcements, Billy. You may see it. On announcements this morning, we need to continue to remember all those who are sick, those that weren't able to be with us today. We need to keep Adam Jordan in our prayers. He is in Texas right now helping with a relief effort down there. I believe with some of the other brethren at Capshaw have gone down there with him. And we need to keep him in our prayers that he'll have a safe trip. Dick and Marsha are out of town on vacation. We need to keep them in our prayers. We need to keep cousin of the Hope family, Joseph Mawson, in our prayers as he's beginning service in the Navy. We need to continue to remember Seth Beyer in our prayers as he's serving in at the Air Force in England right now. We need to continue to remember Heather Crabb's mother and Anthony Crabb's aunt, Marquita Cook, also Mike and Debbie Phillips, and Tracy Magnuson, Natasha's cousin. We need to continue to remember him in our prayers. And continue those that are continuing to struggle with, continue to remember those that are continuing to struggle with health problems. Our next potluck will be Sunday, October the 1st. That's next Sunday. The next men's breakfast will be Saturday, October 14th. The next men's business meeting will be Sunday, October 8th. And the next ladies' class will be October 12th, and a full schedule of that is on the bulletin. We appreciate Norm's lesson this morning. Appreciate everybody's attendance this morning. And is there any other announcements from the men that I might have missed?
Yep. Hargrave has some sort of virus, and so that's where that whole family is. They're trying to spread that virus.
Let's remember the Hargraves in our prayers as they're battling that sickness. Any other announcements? If not, we'll be dismissed.